brother. So today we're going to actually spend some more time on that psalm that Harry read, the 23rd psalm. And I think you're all pretty familiar with it, and we're going to really get into it in some perhaps new ways, and yet some old ways too that we just need to be reminded of. And so it starts, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," or "I shall not be in want." And I don't want to move so fast into his provisions, because that opening five words is everything. "The Lord is my shepherd." Wow. And truthfully, if the Lord is not my shepherd, the rest of the whole chapter doesn't qualify. Everything that we're going to look at in terms of what happens next is because the Lord is my shepherd. I may have mentioned this before, but you really ought to YouTube sometime if you like this kind of thing. There's a guy who has a full-time ministry going to college campuses and some other venues too, but a lot of universities all across America, named Frank Turek, T-U-R-E-K. And Frank will talk about kind of the logic, what they call the apologetics of Christianity, that it's far from blind faith. And he will give really compelling reasons for God being a creator and Jesus rising from the dead and so on and so forth. And then he takes questions from the audience, or whether he's at Ohio State or Cornell or USC, wherever he is, then this packed auditorium with young people will come up to the microphone one after another and ask questions. And he'll start to kind of debate with them. And invariably, because of the pushback he's getting, he'll be talking to some young man or some young woman, and he will say, "Well, listen, if you were to become convinced that Christianity is true, will you become a Christian?" And shockingly, very often they say, "No, no." And he's like, "Well, wait, let me restate the question again. If you were to become convinced that everything I've said tonight is true, Christianity is true, would you become a Christian?" They're like, no. Well, it's because when we say the Lord is my shepherd, we are saying that the Lord God is in charge of my life. And just like the sheep and the lambs that follow and obey the earthly shepherd, God is asking us to trust him and to obey him and to follow him, making him the shepherd over every part of our lives. And that's just something that a lot of young people and older people are not willing to do. And so that's really what it comes down to when they say, no, even if I were to become convinced it's true, I don't want to become a Christian. Well, most of the wealthy people that you deal with, young or old, tend to not be living for the Lord. I've dealt with so many rich people in my career as a consultant, executives all across America. And it's just one of these things that Jesus explained in Matthew 19:23, where he said, it is hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. It's just hard. It's not that God's making it harder for them. The qualifications, the pathway, if you will, to have enter into a relationship with God, to spend eternity in heaven, it's the exact same. Rich, poor, young, old, black, white, Asian, male, female, what have you. But yet for those that have so much worldly abundance and material wealth, it's very hard for them. And the warning in Psalm 62:10 is consistent with this. It says, though your riches increase, do not set your hearts on them. Do not set your heart on them. I saw one Bible translation said, though your riches increase, keep your heart detached. Don't let it be in that material sustenance, which is so fleeting and so unreliable. Well, Jesus met such a man. He's sometimes called in Bible headings the rich young ruler, and he was very wealthy. And although he was wealthy, he was very religious. And when you read about it in the Gospels, that becomes very evident. But while religious, in truth, gold was his god. And when Jesus said, let go of your worldly wealth and come follow me, he couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. Now, being a devout Jew, he had no doubt grown up hearing repeatedly Psalm 23 that we're looking at this very day. And yet, without even knowing it, as I kind of stated before, he was disqualified from all these promises that he's growing up hearing, reciting, being in the synagogue and so forth, about Psalm 23, he's ineligible to all of its thrilling promises because of its first five words. The Lord is my shepherd. He could not say that with integrity. The Lord wasn't his shepherd. And the young man was going to stay large in charge. He was going to stay master of his own life. He was going to keep it that way, even while being face to face with the Lord of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was giving him this very thrilling invitation to join the small band of disciples, saying, come and follow me. Come into my protection, my provision, my purpose for your earthly existence. And he thought, no thanks. No thanks. Gospel of Mark, in telling the story, says the young man went away grieved. He didn't want to give up all that he was dependent upon. And sadly, it's probably quite delusional, even to our day, that many people that know this beloved Psalm 23, for some they would just say it's their favorite passage in the Bible. It said it at least 50% of all funerals. And yet in truth, the Lord is not their shepherd either in so many cases. And they intend to keep it that way. For those of us here and others that would respond, yes, 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 to the master, to the shepherd who says, come follow me, then that's different. Then these comforting words we're going to start to look at next are all ours for the one who loves us and is most capable of leading us, says, here it is before you. So it begins, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I shall not be in want, or some verses, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. And does that mean that Jesus will meet all of our needs, that all of our needs are met in God? Well, the answer is yep. And does that mean, therefore, I don't have to go to work? Nope. Because it means the shepherd knows what he's doing. He loves us, and he's totally capable of leading us, and he always has our best interests in mind, that we could trust him and follow him. Put simply, we're his sheep, and yet at the same time, while he's going to meet our needs, it doesn't mean we stay in the stall. You stay in the stall, you stall, right? You get stalled in life. The only time to be in the stall is when you're getting sheared. And I don't think I want to be sheared today. That's not an expression that we tend to think of positively. But when he's leading us, and we're being led by the shepherd, and he's meeting our needs, it starts that he's inviting us into a place of serenity. For it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. And that serenity of the green pastures is just being with God. Once you're with God, there's a serenity to that that nothing else can ever offer. And the still waters is like having that thirst quenched, that is a spiritual thirst that nothing else on earth can ever quench. Do you remember the times we've already in our small little history here looked at, and I'm sure you have in other times in the Bible or in other fellowships, looked at that outcast, that weary and worn woman that Jesus met at the well? And Jesus literally said to her, whoever drinks this water, meaning from that well right next to them, will thirst again. But whomever drinks the water I shall give shall never thirst. Well, that's what we're talking about here. Jesus can either be believed when he says that or not. And the green pastures are a place of safety. The shepherd can see a wolf coming a mile away. Doesn't that make sense? So when it says he's taking us into these green pastures and still waters, it's like serenity, it's protection, it's fulfillment, it's all those things. Do you need those things? I do. I need those things continually. It's not a one and done. And then it goes on from there, and I love this part. For it says, he restores my soul. Restores my soul. Once again, that's not a one and done. This is a daily experience. This is a walk with God where he restores my soul. And our soul is our inner person. I mean, it's your mind, your will, your emotions. That true self is your soul. It's that part of us that will be alive 1,000 years from now, quite honestly, quite soberly, whether in heaven or hell. But you don't have to be born. I mean, not, you know, there's plenty of people that don't have children and all that. But once you're here, most people don't get it. Your soul does not die. So when God says here, he shall restore our soul, that's worth having the ears perk up, the heart perk up to that. Now, Satan, Jesus kind of refers to as the thief. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's in John chapter 10. How many things has he already killed in your life, stolen from your life, destroyed in your life when he's been able to do his mischief? And so much of that operates in our soul, okay? I mean, think about people that have all the material provisions they need, or they may even have good health, whatnot, health, material provisions, but what about their soul? What about that inner true self that could be so hurt and so beaten down? And maybe no one even fully knows it, you know, because the soul is so personal. And what's going on in a person's soul is so personal. You know, 4 or 5 days ago, this is a little humorous, but it was all over the news, meaning on the internet. You know, I don't know about the nightly news, but it might have been on, you know, the whole ABC, NBC nightly news too. But they were showing videos that people took and commenting on this, that literally just earlier last week, there was this stewardess, and she had a pretty decent singing voice. And so she decided, unsolicited, that she was going to sing to the passengers. So she starts with this song and finishes and off to the next. Well, the reason why this got the attention of the internet was because the flight was wheels up at like 7 a.m. And we all know not everyone's a morning person, right? I mean, what time do I have to get up at the airport up in the morning if I'm on a plane that's taking off at 7 a.m.? Are any of you? And how do you feel about someone singing over the PA to you, right? I mean, this woman, well-meaning enough, I'm sure, but I think she had this pent-up desire that she'd gone to Broadway instead of the friendly skies of United Airlines, right? So she's going on and on like this. And believe it or not, the Bible describes this very unfortunate type of event. It says in the Proverbs 27:14, that if someone loudly blesses you in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Okay? Have you ever had somebody who's just a little too happy, a little too vocal, a little too loud, and it's like, I haven't had my coffee yet. Can we kind of throttle back? This woman is honestly lucky someone didn't unbuckle themselves, go down the aisle, and take that cord of that mic and yank it out the wall. Okay, I don't care about the bill I'm going to get. It's now hanging, you know? We are not going to hear this coming through the PA system any longer. And there's another scripture just about, again, what's going on in your inner soul that's so personal? I love this one as well, also from the Proverbs. In Proverbs 14:13, it says, even in laughter, the heart may be sorrowful. Isn't that interesting? Even in laughter, the heart may be sorrowful. And I think we've probably all experienced that, but one time in my life was so pronounced. I'll tell you about it. I was invited to a bachelor party. And it was a, you know, clean bachelor party. I know, you know, things come to mind from TV shows and stuff like that. But I'm at this bachelor party with 6 or 7 men, and the groom-to-be is going to be married very, very shortly. And during this bachelor party, they do a roast. Do you all know what that is? You know, so people stand up and they sort of take turns telling funny stories. You know, if Cliff was having a bachelor party, well, I remember a time. Believe me, I go back to 8th grade with this guy. Let me tell you what happened in 8th grade, right? So the roast is going on. And truthfully, we were laughing our heads off. And inside, I felt sad. I felt sad the whole time. It was like, is he making a mistake? Is this guy not marrying the right girl? There was something that was very troubling about what was happening. And it just was very evident to me what this word says, that even in laughter, the heart may be sorrowful. You just don't know what's going on in someone, right? But the Lord does. And he knows when a soul needs to be revived and restored, as it says here. He restores my soul. And it goes on from there to say, he guides me in paths of righteousness. Well, righteousness, I'd love to break down these big, you know, kind of theological big words, you know, that we don't use that often, you know, in real life, because, you know, we just don't say, Obama was very righteous today. You know what he did? You know, no. But righteousness just means right thinking and right actions for right outcomes. Doesn't that make sense? When you have right thinking and right actions for right outcomes, that's righteousness. And that's what God is interested in doing in our lives. He's interested in leading us into those types of things. And he'll never do the opposite. He will never lead us in destructive thinking and destructive actions for horrible outcomes, right? Now, we've all done it before. We've all known people that have done it before. That's part of the human condition, right? Oh, that was not smart. That was not smart. But destructive thinking or destructive, unwise actions can lead to some horrible outcomes. But that's not the Lord. It's just the opposite. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. When I'm following my shepherd, he leads me in righteousness. He leads me in right thinking, right actions for right outcomes, the best outcomes. So true. There's nothing going on in the life of Vladimir Putin that's righteous. Not a thing. Okay? He's not interested in having the Lord be his shepherd. So of course not. So he's on this destructive terror until he's stopped. It's a painful reminder of what the opposite can look like when someone is not, like Psalm 23, saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and therefore, fourth verse down, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Okay? It goes on from there to talk about the shadow of the valley of death. And it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Wow. And there's a little three-letter word, doesn't matter which translation you get, doesn't matter King James or ESV or Revised Standard or Amplified or whatever. Whatever version you look at, you're not going to see this three-letter little word, M-A-Y. Not going to ever see. The Lord may lead me in the shadow of the valley of death. No, it's not. No may about it. All right? Even though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I shall fear no evil. Because we all have that day ahead of for us. All right, the shadow of the valley of death is, again, part of the human existence. 75 years from now, there's not a person here that hasn't pierced the veil, gone from the temporal to the eternal. Right? So even though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I shall fear no evil. Even though I don't know the day, I don't know the date, I don't know the circumstance, only God knows that appointment for me, I shall fear no evil. Well, why is that? Well, because the next part says, for thou art with me. How many times when you were little and you felt comforted because your mommy was there, your daddy was there, or your big brother was there, or you as a parent, same thing, comforted some child of yours or your nephew or whatnot, all because you were there. That's all it took. And therefore, I fear no evil. I'm not afraid of death. Even though there's a fear of death that's just like a conscience, that's like in all of us. In fact, one of the reasons Jesus came in his mortal life on earth, Hebrews 2:15 says that he would set us free from slavery to the fear of death. He just set us free from that. One of the persons that Jesus set free from that slavery, that normal human fear of death, was Jim Elliot. And if you haven't heard about Jim Elliot, he and some friends of his were actually on the cover of Life magazine in the 1950s. They were on the cover of Life magazine for very painful reasons. And that is because
Jim Elliot, at the age of 28, and four of his other missionary friends were martyred. They were killed down in Ecuador. They had gone into Ecuador to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to teach these Indians, the Aucca Indians, A-U-C-A, in Ecuador, about Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. And they were risking their lives going into that very, very remote situation without having a common language and without protection or proper protective equipment, a bodyguard or anything like that. And shortly before going into that region to confront lovingly, I mean, they showed up with candy bars and different things. Okay. Shortly before that, he wrote in his diary, "He is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Isn't that something? So this 28-year-old man, knowing there were some risks here, but at the same time, he's like, wait. You know, you could get killed, Jim. Yeah, I could. I'm hoping, I'm kind of believing I'm not going to. But even if I were, he is no fool to give up that which you cannot keep. I mean, you know, we got longevity in my family. We have people, you know, grandparents, people that live into their 90s. Okay, but, you know, I still can't keep this. He's no fool to give up that which you cannot keep to gain that which you cannot lose, your eternal life in God. And so, yes, astoundingly, sadly, he was killed. And even more astounding in terms of his trust and his faith, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil." Even more astounding was his wife's faith, because she had a baby at the time, and she and some of the other wives involved get the dreadful, unthinkable news that they've been killed. And 2 years later, when her little girl's now three, she goes into those very same tribesmen to bring the gospel. And she and her companions were successful. In fact, it was all just the nefarious actions of kind of one person that had lied about those missionaries the first time that caused that to happen. But she lived with them for 5 years. Isn't that something? She was there from 1958 till 1963, leading many of them to Christ that had killed her husband. Wow. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil." And all because, the next part, "because we're not left alone, for thou art with me." The Lord Jesus is with us. In fact, one of the final things Jesus says in all of his earthly existence, it's literally the last sentence of the Gospel of Matthew, which is the largest gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the very last sentence, Jesus is saying, "Lo, I am with you always." So that's the comfort we have, that God is with us, Christ, his Spirit in us. He's with us always. My friend Gary, some of you know him, Gary Christopherson, he's an elder at Harvest Christian Church in Elyria. I've known him since I was 12. Gary's raised his family as I have, but 35 years ago, when his kids were very, very little, and he was out of state and he was on vacation, he was on some kind of road that was not the highway that 271 is, and, you know, 75 and that kind of thing, but maybe more like a Route 83 or something, where you still can have some semi-trucks. People are still going 55 miles an hour. So he's states away from Ohio, but on this road trying to get to maybe his relatives in Colorado or who knows what where, he accidentally, inadvertently cuts off a trucker. And this trucker is incensed and is going to come after him. And I mean, how do you apologize? How do you apologize? I mean, he's just fearing for his little kids and their car seats and the wife's white knuckles and everything, and just trying to get away from this guy. And meanwhile, unbeknownst to Gary, this guy's gotten on his CB to get some other truckers involved. Let's teach this guy a lesson. All right. So get some other truckers to come from some other roads. "Hey, we're heading down this way. Yeah. Oh, you're over there. Yeah. If you come over here." And boom, they succeeded. They pinned him in. They pinned him in. They got him. He can't move those tires another foot. All right? And they're getting out of their trucks. But But I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. An off-duty policeman was also here in that CB communication. And so he's following the directions too. And just as those truckers jump down from their cab, he gets out of his car, flashes his badge, and says, "What's going on here, gentlemen?" "Well, he made me tap my brakes." Better move along. You don't want me to give you guys tickets right now for just the vehicular hazard and, you know, horror that you just put this family through. So God can show up, you know, large and in charge and mighty big sometimes, and he certainly will on that day that we do, you know, go from this world to the next. It goes on from there to say that thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod and the staff are these two different implements that a shepherd uses, and it's hard to remember. I had to be reminded, even in preparing this week. The staff is what we think of with a shepherd, which is tall, taller than the shepherd, has the hook at the end. It literally could kind of hook back of the neck of a sheep or whatever if you had to and whatnot. The rod is shorter, maybe more like 4 feet, might even be pointed at the end. It's a weapon, all right? So to say that thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I mean, just like, again, Gary's protection in that situation. That the rod would be used by the shepherd to ward off ferocious animals that want to come and attack the flock and leave with a sheep in their jaws. In fact, when, I probably should have mentioned this right up front, but the one who wrote the 23rd Psalm was a shepherd himself. So, it's like he's giving these metaphors. The Lord is my shepherd. But he was a shepherd. It was King David. So King David wrote this, and he's the one that was the little shepherd boy that came and took care of Goliath when his big brothers and all the other soldiers were cowering and couldn't do it. And it relates, what I mentioned that here because it relates to this idea that he knew what the rod was, okay, to deal with a lion or a bear or a wolf or what have you. And he actually, in trying to talk King Saul into, "Let me do it. Let me go after Goliath. I don't care that he's 9 feet tall. I don't care that he's got extra toes and extra fingers, you know? Feel sorry for the ugly son of a gun." And the reason why he didn't care is it says, this is from, where is it here? 1 Samuel 17. He says to the king, "Your servant's been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear would come and carry off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and I struck it with his rod and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and I struck it again with his rod and he killed him." And he killed him. So, and then the staff once again is that shepherd's crook, okay? And what's fascinating about that is there's no other, like, you know, here are our zoology experts and so forth. There's no animal husbandry. There's no farming. There's no other animals that they use that for. They don't use that shepherd's crook, you know, for the cattle. Come on, it's time, you know, or horses or whatever. It's for the sheep. And it's, again, that I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you on the right path. You're going to stray, of course. You know, we all fall short of the glory of God. Sheep stray, we stray. But God, with his loving, protective little crook here. No, over here, right? And then it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies."